We're continuing our series here in Change into His Image. And as we look at this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is a series by Jim Berg, and going through it here on Wednesday nights, trying to understand what it is that God expects of us. How am I changed into the very image of God? What is it that would prevent me from doing it? How do I become more like Christ? And we're going to talk about that this evening. Some knowledge objectives. And number one is to explain the importance and effects of the Bible doctrine of illumination in Christian growth. We also need to, number two, understand the importance and effects of exposure to God and His attributes and His Word. Number three, recognize the differences between communicable and non-communicable attributes of God and the part each attribute plays in the Christian growth. How we want to respond to this in application is rely upon God to illuminate our mind when we read the Scriptures. Number two, respond by looking for God and His attributes in the Word as we study it. Number three, respond by realizing that revival is a result of Spirit-sent illumination. And number four, respond by demonstrating biblical change in Christ's likeness as we meditate upon Him. And so we're going to talk about these truths tonight. You may be asking, how does a search for God and a study of His attributes, as mentioned earlier, change me and make me more like Christ? And that's what our desire is to look at tonight. How do I get that renewed mind? How do I get to that place where when I've been with God and I've, you know, spend time in His Word and, you know, and I'm out in the workplace or I'm out in the public or wherever I'm at, I'm exhibiting that which is like Christ, right? We're called to be Christians, he who is like Christ. And good questions that we'll have and look at. And when we get an exposure to God, it changes us. Remember Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai? The Israelites, as they would look upon him, said, you know, they had to cover, they said, Moses, cover your face. You're so bright. You've been with God. And it ought to be in the believer's life that when we have been with God, it ought to have a profound change in us towards Christ-likeness. And I want to talk about that this evening, what it is to be Christ-like. And so let's pray, and then we will dive further into this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this evening. Father, I thank You for Your grace. Lord, I pray that I had some hiccups here with the projector, but Father, I know that You're in control. And so, Lord, I just commit all of this to Thee. Lord, I pray You take my mind, take my thoughts, the words that are spoken, Lord, and make it to where it is understandable. And I pray, Father, that all who are listening, Father, that You would just encourage their hearts, challenge them. Lord, our desire is to become like You. And so, Father, tonight I pray that You draw us close to Thyself. Lord, I need Your help. I need Your mind upon this very subject. And so, God, I pray that You'd be evident and all that goes forward. And should there be someone who is listening that does not know You as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray for tonight that they would call out to You to forgive them of their sins and be gloriously saved. Lord Jesus, I love You. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Some of the attributes about the Lord Jesus Christ that no creature of God can get, four words: omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and immutability, and I'll explain those here in just a moment. But, you know, sometimes theologians divide the attributes of God into communicable and non-communicable attributes, much like you'd have communicable diseases and non-communicable. Non-communicable is like measles, you can get it from someone else. Non-communicable, like cancer, cannot be spread. And if I'm incorrect on that, correct me, but otherwise, those are just an idea, the fact that one spreads and one doesn't. And in this idea here, when you think about omnipotence, it's the all-powerful nature of God. Omni, all, potent, and the power. Omniscience, omni, all, and the kind of a science of knowledge, so God knows everything. Immutability, He does not change. Omnipresence, that He is everywhere at all times. We also find in this of the transcendence of God. You and I cannot transcend into heaven. But God transcends down to us, and He indwells us in the Holy Spirit of God. As we look forth, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Here are some communicable attributes of God. We cannot be omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, you know, transcendent, or anything like that. But we can become like Christ as Galatians 5, and we ought to be as Galatians 5 tells us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." When you think about this, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that you and I are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. When I, the fruit of the, and you know how it says singular fruit of the Spirit? It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit. Now, as I am with, you know, as I am walking with the Spirit, as I am in harmony with God, doing what I ought to be doing, these will be evidenced in my life. Now, as I yield myself to the Lord, these different areas of this fruit of the Spirit will manifest themselves in a greater fashion as I am more yielded to Him. You know, obviously, we know in the process of the Christian life and sanctification is being set apart unto Christ, being more like Christ. And that whole, you know, when I first got saved, I didn't know the things that I know today. My daughter is 3 years old. She doesn't know the things that I know today. You know, and there's things I forgot at her age. You know, little things I don't think about. You know, things that are her whole world crashes in. And so we grow as we mature, and we hope we don't stay as a three-year-old stage, Lord willing. But in this, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, the genuine self-sacrifice for the good of others, joy, a feeling of great pleasure, I'm just giving a definition of these, and delight in who God is, and in what He has provided. Peace, a sense of well-being, rest, tranquility, and contentment. Long-suffering, stability under pressure, self-control under provocation from other people. Gentleness is a kindness towards others, a reasonableness, a flexibility. Goodness, this is a benevolent thoughts and actions towards others, or generosity. Faith, faithfulness or reliability, meekness, willingness to be governed, a submissive attitude toward authority and circumstances, and last of all, temperance, self-control, especially of your passions. When we have, you know, when we are like Christ, these will be manifest in our life. And as I'm more like God, more like Christ, as I am in harmony with Him, these will be, you know, outwardly displayed towards those in public and towards those even in our own home. As we go forth from here, some communicable attributes, you know, these come out of the tea bag. We'd give an illustration earlier in this series about a tea bag. If I take a hot cup of water, boiling water per se, and I put a tea bag into it, that water, whatever the tea bag going into it, is going to make some flavor in that tea. That whatever, if you have tea leaves, if you have anything that goes into that hot water, it's going to express itself in that water because of that trial. That hot water is like a picture of a hard time in your life. When the hard times come into your life and that pressure comes on you, whatever is in that tea bag is going to come out. Whatever is in your heart, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So whatever you do when you go into the hard times of life, if you begin to react in anger, in an impassioned state of an attitude of other than the fruit of the Spirit, you're showing that within your heart there are areas that are not right with God. That you are still in somewhat control of your life. Now, any believer can possess these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. When Jesus would walk on the earth, the fruit of the Spirit was characteristic of his very life. And we ought to say we have a Christian or Christ-like character. I want some of these communicable attributes. And I've given the illustration before, but you think about it. Joseph, as he was there under some horrible, horrible circumstances. Or Daniel. Or Peter, as he was there in prison. And yet, in spite of the circumstances of those who had treated them horribly, they still responded with Christ-like or Spirit-filled character. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, in our opening verse, this is really a key to understanding biblical change. And Paul, here in the preceding verses, has been showing, really, of the benefits of a new life in Christ as opposed to the former life of the Jews as Moses had given in the law. I had just recently heard in a message, it was so phenomenal. You think about in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant. You know what? Within that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the law. But you know what sat on top of that Ark was the mercy seat? And they would pour the blood. You know what? The only thing that covers up the law where I've messed up in my life is the mercy of God, and the shedding of blood produces the forgiveness of sins. It's by the mercy of God that I have access to Him, but outside of that, I'm guilty under the law. For those who insist on remaining true to Jewish laws in all of its various parts, they're going to be spiritually blinded because they're trying to follow acts that are separate from God. They're trying to follow God without knowing God. But it says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Glory to glory, even as, and he tells us how, by the Spirit of the Lord. He tells us very clearly how the veil is removed, that I can see the glory of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. If I'm not right with God and I'm grieving His Spirit because I'm acting in ways, in sinful actions in my life, and I'm not dealing with it, I will not behold the glory of the Lord. I will not be changed. It says, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. How many of you, if you had horrible or hard times of life come upon you, would like to behave as according to the Spirit of the Lord? How many would you like to have the fruit of the Spirit? You'd be long-suffering, a patience under hard times. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We'll read a little bit lengthier section here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll read through verse 16, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he's telling us, listen, and I'll go on here, but he's saying, you have received the Spirit of God to know God. You have received the Spirit of God to know spiritual truth. Remember when Jesus would say, I talk in parables, because those who are blind and don't want to know the truths of God, it's going to be hidden from them. He says, I've given you the Spirit of God to help you to know me. He says, my Spirit knows me, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's God. He says, listen, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I indwell you. I want a relationship with you. And as we've discussed over and over again, that God pursues humanity. He has pursued them from the garden when they messed up and they ate the fruit and they hid themselves. God pursued them. Throughout the Old Testament, God pursued them. The tabernacle in the midst of Israel, the temple there in the central part of Israel's worship, God wanted to be in the middle of his people, just as he wants to be in the middle of his people today, and he indwells his believers by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's saying, listen, I'm teaching you things that are not just of man's philosophy. There are a lot of brilliant men out there, but as bright as a person may be, it does not pale in comparison to the wisdom of God. It is far, far superior, infinitely superior. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's saying, listen, a natural man. When it talks about a natural man, it's talking about an individual who is not a Christian. You may talk about something around maybe some friends or family, and you're talking about some of the things of God, and they look at you like a deer in the headlights, totally lost and clueless as to what you're speaking about. Because they are not as illuminated with God's truths. They don't have it. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Isn't this a beautiful part here? But we have the mind of Christ. As God shows us his glory, it changes us. And by God's Spirit, we display an ever-increasing reflection of the glories of God in our own life. What a beautiful thing. And God is saying, listen, I want to be with you through all of your life. You know, much like what Jesus would say there in Matthew 11, but come unto me. Now, God's glory is the manifestation of his many splendored excellencies. It was shown in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory, a radiant reflection of God's nature, too brilliant. You know, as I said earlier, with Moses coming down off the mount, it was just the glory of God was reflecting off of him. Overwhelming presence. And you know, even when God filled the tabernacle, his glory filled the Holy of Holies, they had to leave. I understood they would go in there once a year, but if you look at a sunlight through a prism, you'll see white light broken up into various colors. A few men would see the white light of God's glory. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18, is the incidence of Moses coming off of the mountain. And it says in verse 17 of Exodus 24, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. 40 nights, excuse me. And God had called him up. In verse 16, it tells us the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Moses was able to enter into the very glory of God. We also see another passage of this in his glory. Let's look at with me at Revelation chapter 1. Look with me here, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Revelation 1, 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, here we see the brightness, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. we find again so here in the brightness and the glory of God. No one who is exposed to the glory of God will remain the same. Ezekiel, the prophet, would tell of his experience. He almost stammered, trying to come up with the words to describe the experience. If you want to look with me at Ezekiel chapter 1, another incidence of this, of coming into the very presence of God. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. Ezekiel 1, verse 26. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 1. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Verse 27, Ezekiel 1. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. When those who see the glory of the Lord, it brings them to their face. Some even have a blinding vision. Paul, as an example. They would see a white light of his glory, and it changed them. God would reveal some aspect of himself by giving people of his one of his names, you know, the part of his character. As God would deal with Israel on many different instances, many different occasions, he would reveal a different part of his character. Perhaps his faithfulness, his compassion, his power, his mercy, his judgment, his covenant, love, and the list goes on. Perhaps even his holiness. The codes that, you know, some of the behaviors that they were supposed to exhibit in their lives there in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, it shows aspects of his righteousness and his wisdom. Let's look at John 1:14, several of these another attributes as the New Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14. And we are changed by his glory here. In John 1:14, it reads, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word, speaking of who is Jesus Christ, was made flesh. He came, which means he came to this earth and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. And you know what? Jesus Christ would change his disciples. You think about it. The Holy Spirit and inspired writer Paul is saying that no one is exposed to the glories of God as it revealed by God's Spirit through the Scriptures will remain the same. And as I draw closer to God, and it's less of myself, less of my will, and what God desires, you know what I'm saying? I don't desire the things of this world. I just want to know Christ. As I draw closer to Him in that relationship, it changes me. You know, when I first got to know my wife and we were getting to know each other, I was different. But as I've gotten to know her and she knows me, there's certain things I know about her and I just don't behave the way I used to around her. There's a change. As I've gotten to know her and she is likewise, there's been changes as we've gotten to know each other. As I get to know God, you know, your parents might have said as a young child, don't hang around with these kids. They're no good. A relationship, your friendship with them, it impacts you. And thus it ought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Again, another example of illumination. Matthew 16, 13. The actual process of the change, we're going to look at it more closely. And reading the Bible alone, it's not going to change you. God's Spirit reveals to me through His Word truths as I ponder the scriptures. You know what? Bible reading alone will not, it's not going to be a wonderful thing if you just read the Bible. You know, in Psalm 1, it says, in thy law doth he meditate. There's a meditation upon God's word. It's not just reading. Read, like this meditation is I'm thinking about what's being written, what is written, and I'm saying, how do I apply it to my life? In thy law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. A meditation upon God's word and an openness to the Spirit of God. Say, God, as I read your word, would you reveal your truth to me? And I read it, and I look at it, and I say, God, show me who you are. It talks about in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. God's saying, listen, ask for wisdom. I'm going to reveal myself to you. You know, if you have a good friend, and maybe you're going through some times, and you begin to really share your heart with that person, and they know that you're someone they can trust, they're going to open up their heart. And God is saying, listen, I am a loving Father, and I want you to know me. So many Christians go through life in a very mechanical way. I need to read my Bible. I need to do these prayers. I need to pray before I eat my food. I need to go to church. I need to do this. I need to do this. But I don't do it with the intent of actually knowing his character. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus here with his disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? I'll read further here in just a moment, but the people in public thought, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, come back to life, or you know, he's Elijah or Jeremiah, some great prophet. But Jesus, in verse 15, he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Am I a great prophet? You know what a lot of the religions today, if they have anything to deal with Jesus Christ, they'll say he wasn't the Son of God, but he was a great man or a great prophet. But that's not who Jesus was. We're going to be celebrating here on Sunday, Lord willing, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest event that has ever happened upon this world. Because it was the resurrection that defeated death and sin and the curse of sin in death and hell. Without the resurrection, Christianity all falls apart. 1 Corinthians 15 very explicitly tells us that. Your faith is in vain. Even as our theme verse for this month, 1 Corinthians 15:17, discussing this, you are still in your sins if Jesus didn't rise again. But Jesus is asking him, who do you say that I am? Look with me at verse 16. And Simon Peter had answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying, you know what? You've had illumination. The Spirit of God has revealed to you who I am. Essentially, if you were to think about it in a paraphrase, Peter, you have experienced something that is not common to all men. You cannot learn what you've learned by natural means. My Father showed you some truths. He opened your eyes. You were illuminated. I'd like you to look with me at Luke chapter 24. Jesus has resurrected. And, you know, the disciples, two of the ladies come there. They don't see him. They see the angel. They come back. You know, they see him. They see Christ. And they run back. And, hey, we've seen him. And these two disciples here, Luke 24. Luke 24, we're going to look at verse 15. You could look at the whole passage of Scripture, or verses 13 through 35. We won't for the sake of time this evening. But in verse 15, And it came to pass that while they communed together, so these two disciples, verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And so they're walking with Jesus. They don't know he's Jesus. They just think he's some man. In verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed. See, look at them. They think prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. He was a great man. He had tremendous power. He was, you know, they think of who he is. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we'll talk more about it, Lord willing, this Sunday. But if you think about this, the Lord Jesus Christ, any person can be put to death in a horribly painful way. Any person can die that way. Anyone. Even these great religious leaders of these different faiths, these false beliefs, can die in horribly painful ways. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He says, listen, and they're even explaining further, we thought that this Jesus was the one that would physically remove Rome's rule over Israel, redeem us, get rid of Gentile rule, and then now Israel will resume its place in history and in society as a mighty nation, much like it had under King David and King Solomon. That's their thoughts. Verses 36 through 48, Jesus Christ makes a subsequent appearance to a large group of people. The disciples at that time did not understand his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand Jesus. I mean, Jesus told them, 3 days, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back. But that thought was so out of their mind, they didn't understand it. So in verse 44 of Luke 24, and eventually they realize, whoa, you're Jesus. Then verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I want to look at just a little bit going back here, verse 30, just to kind of open to show you the place of the illumination of their eyes, verse 30 of Luke 24. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So again, God reveals himself to them. He opens their eyes to see things that they had never seen before. When God turns a light on, in Psalm 36:9, in thy light shall we see light, God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to man. Charles Spurgeon would say, purify flesh and blood by any educational process you may select, elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power, yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings, and then in that mystic holy of holies, the Lord Jesus must display himself to be to the sanctified eye as he doth not unto the purblind or the blinded sons of men. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of this blear-eyed world can see nothing of the ineffable, means too great to be described, glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, a root out of a dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only where the Spirit has touched the eye with eye salve, quickened the heart with divine life, and educated the soul to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood. End quotes. And A.W. Tozer expresses a very similar thought when he states, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. But a loving personality dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. It remains for us to think on these things and pray over them until they begin to glow in us. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us, and that manifestation will be the difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face." End quotes. As we think upon this idea, God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to man. Jesus would reveal him. He was there amongst the disciples, those two disciples walking, and they didn't realize who it was that was there. It was the very resurrected, glorified Christ. You know, the ladies, as they saw him after the resurrection, they want to come up and touch him. He's like, "Please don't touch me, you know, until I'm in my glorified state, you know, up in heaven." And the truth here, as you think upon this, that God wants to reveal himself. Here's an illustration: being tanned by the sun. Most fair-skinned people working in the sun for an extended period of time in their garden or in their vocation must shield ourselves from the sun lest we get burned. If you're fair-skinned, direct exposure to the sun, will have an automatic effect upon our skin. I know if I'm out in the sun too long, I get a sunburn pretty quickly and pretty easily. Tanning is not something, you know, I want to do to myself. You know, unless you're on vacation. My wife, she likes tanning. She doesn't go for tanning, but, you know, if we're at a nice place where it's nice and sunny out, she'll like to, you know, roll up the sleeves and try to get, you know, rid of some of that farmer tan or whatever else is there. And, you know, they'll spend time trying to darken their color of their skin in the sunlight. Change into Christ-likeness is not something we do to ourselves oftentimes. It is something that happens supernaturally through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. I need to be in the sun to change the skin, you know, change the color of my skin as it gets burned, right? Ultimately, you know, you get tan. And as I reveal my, as I am there with God's Word, and I'm spending time in His Word and exposing myself to His Word, and as the Spirit of God is exposing it and revealing it to me, it changes me. A light-skinned individual who has not tanned as much as he would like can do only one thing to get tan: spend more time in the sun. Now, if it's a dark tan, it's truly important. Maybe he won't watch the clock to see if he's been outside for just 15 minutes. He's going to be out there for quite a while, and as long as that, oh, it's starting to get a little pink, let's go inside. It's just getting a little bit, let's go inside and get out of the sun, and I'll go out a little bit later, and I'll just spend a little bit, and a little bit, and a little bit, so I can change the color of my skin to the color that I'm desiring. A believer who is not manifesting godliness in some area of their life can only do one thing: spend more time in God's Word, asking God to illuminate his mind and his heart. And if you're doing your devotions in your morning, or whenever you wake up, I always advise people, I say, the best time of the day when you wake up, get the Word of God and spend time with God. I want God's wisdom for all of my day, not a portion of the day. At the end of my day, you know, you go through your whole day, you know, oh, I'm going to do my devotion at the end of the day. Well, then, and you can say, "Pastor, I disagree with you." Okay, you can disagree. That's fine. But, you know, the thought is, I don't want to get at the end of the day and just do a ritual. I had to do my Bible reading today. I'm a good Christian. Check mark. Right? I want to hear from him in the beginning of the day. You know, when I leave for work in the morning, I'll pray with my wife and give my daughter a kiss and a hug and tell her I love her and tell my wife I love her, and I go. I wouldn't want to, you know, I start the day with that relationship. If there's something wrong in my relationship, the only way to correct a relationship is to spend time. If a husband and wife are having a conflict in their marriage, as they get to know each other, you know, sometimes even in my own, I can get, you know, just, I don't know, be difficult at times. My wife, she's much more patient and caring in those ways, and she'll come up to me. Maybe I'm a little frustrated. She'll come up and sometimes she'll maybe give me a little back rub or she'll do something. You know, as I spend time with her, it changes that relationship. And I say, you know what? I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me for my actions? It changes. Believers who have a very little tan, if you think about it in the analogy, are revealing a limited exposure to God. Let's look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. This is 1 Peter 2, 9. A peculiar people, and here's the key, that ye, talking to believers, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's saying, listen, you're to show forth the praises of him. You know what? If you're around God, you're going to get a tan. You're going to be affected by the light. If we aren't spending time walking in the light, we're untanned. Or our untanned lives show that our walk has been mostly in darkness. If we want to truly change our lives, we're going to look at our daily agenda and see whether anything can be postponed or eliminated so that we can spend time being exposed to the glory of God. I used to think, back when I was in university, I had a gentleman while I was there in school, and he had mentioned about doing some journaling, and I thought, okay, I'll try it. You know what? That was the greatest suggestion that I've ever had. And I began to realize, and when I was in the military for a time, I began working 18 hours a day, and I did it for quite some time. I was working so much, I was so tired that I stopped spending time in God's Word. You want to know what happened? I began to be changed by the crowd I was around in the military rather than being changed by the Word of God with which I had been spending time daily. My actions changed, my thoughts changed, my outlook on life changed, and I was moving in a very destructive direction because I was not willing to spend time just letting God tan me. I'm not talking about getting your backside tanned. Oftentimes that was a statement my parents would make when I was growing up, tan your hide. You were getting in trouble. But I'll finish this here for this evening. I'll have to continue it next week, Lord willing. But when God turns a light on, he begins to show some of the realities to man. You know what? We cannot be in God's presence and not be affected. You realize even in Genesis chapter 4, as God would come to Cain, and he'd ask him, Cain, you know, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so, what's wrong, Cain? Cain responded, but he defended himself, and he defended his actions, and he hid his true intent. Cain didn't want to worship God. Cain only wanted to do religious rituals. He didn't want to worship God God's way. He didn't really want to know God. He just wanted to appease his conscience. And so many Christians are happy to just appease their conscience. And that's a self-righteousness where you're creating the own boundaries of what is appropriate before God. Rather than as 1 Peter 2:9, showing forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness. You cannot be a Christian who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and not be changed. Sin ought to bother you. If you're doing a sin before you accepted Christ and you do that same sin after you accept Christ, it ought to bother you. You ought not to be able to be content in your sin. Becoming like Christ is I ought to evidence that I'm being tanned. I ought to evidence some of the fruit of the Spirit. And it ought to be increasing in its revelation, you know, to others. It ought to be shown. And God's Spirit reveals it. But He only reveals it as I'm desiring to see truth, right? If I don't really want to know God, if my wife and I, we've been married coming on 12 years here next month, and, you know, if I didn't really want to spend time with her, yes, we could be cohabitating the same house, but we're not going to draw any closer. We're married, but we're not knowing each other. It takes time, and it takes one person opening their heart, and God's opened His heart and said, listen, I want you to know me, and I'm going to help you know me if you want to know me. Becoming like Christ, I want to ask you this evening, as we'll come to a time of invitation, all this, obviously no music this evening, but just a time of quietness between you and the Lord. Are you showing forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Is God showing, are you learning more about who God is and His character, or are you just learning more academic information about God? There's a big difference. Are you being conformed to like Christ? Or are you just being reformed by the world? With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, just you think about these truths and what has been spoken this evening. I just want to challenge you as you spend time just praying to God. When you're done praying, feel free to look back up. I'll conclude the service. But just want to challenge your heart, just to give you some time between you and God to just pray and speak with Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you this evening to call out to Him, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior, trusting only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you're done praying, feel free to look up, and I will conclude.